The reading this morning is to be found on page 1050 in the Church Bible. It's the rich man and Lazarus again, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony with this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have the five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And this last verse is the one that stood out and spoke to me. But before I read it, let me quote part of Peter's second sermon as recorded in Acts. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And the last verse in our reading this morning says, "He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now there are thousands, nay, millions of people today who face destruction and the lake of fire because they will not listen, nor will they be convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's sad, but this is the word of God. Amen.
Please keep your Bibles open there at that parable. We've been looking on Sunday mornings, and this is the last in the series. We've been looking at incidents and parables from Luke's Gospel which illustrate Jesus' concern for people who are on the margins of society, for people who are excluded, for people who may even be despised. People like Gentiles in a Jewish society, Samaritans, people like lepers, people like tax collectors and sinners, and people like the poor. And Jesus was criticized for mixing with people like that. And we're looking today, as we looked last Sunday, at the poor. Jesus and the poor. And we looked at this parable last Sunday, but I want to come back to it for reasons which I'll describe in a minute. Last week we saw that according to Jesus, money is a sacred trust from God. And it's to be used for eternity. It's to be used with eternity in view. It is not to be our master. We can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. And we've got to use our money to gain friends who will welcome us into eternal dwellings. That's chapter 16, verse 9. In other words, we've got to use our money so that when we die, people on the other side will welcome us and not condemn us. People who we have helped. people who we have blessed by our kindness or by our generosity. And the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we looked at last week, is a parable about a man who failed in this responsibility. He did not use the money that God had given him to make friends, to welcome him into eternal dwellings. He ignored the poor. And therefore he found himself in hell. And in hell, he requests that Abraham send Lazarus to warn his five brothers, who were presumably enjoying a similar lifestyle to himself. And he wants them to be warned before it's too late. He wants them to repent so that they will not join him in this place of torment, as he puts it. And then comes the punchline of the parable. And when you're looking at parables of Jesus, you should always look for the punchline. And Brian, who just read the scriptures to us, obviously noticed the punchline, and it punched him, it hit him as he was reading it. The punchline of the parable is the last sentence. Abraham replies to the rich man's request. He turns the request down. He says, your brothers, your five brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But no, says the rich man, that's not enough. If someone would just rise from the dead, they would listen then. But Abraham says, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. That's the punchline of the parable. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. It was addressed at the Pharisees, who, according to Luke, just a few verses earlier, were sneering at Jesus. And they were sneering at Jesus, Luke says, because they loved money. They had Moses and the prophets. They believed Moses and the prophets. They took the law, Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, very seriously. But somehow they could read it and still love money and still ignore the poor. And Jesus says if they do that, if they continue to read Moses and the prophets and to ignore the poor, in spite of all the teaching in Moses and the prophets on our responsibility to be generous to the poor, then that is a sign of fatal hardness of heart. And not even the resurrection of Jesus will change them. Not even the resurrection of Jesus will change a person who can read the Bible and read all it says about our responsibility to the poor and close their hearts and close their minds to God's word on this matter. Not even the resurrection of Jesus will convince them. That's the punchline of the parable. So in the light of this, I want to look at Moses and the prophets this morning. I want to examine the teaching of the Old Testament on this subject of generosity to the poor. And I also want to go into that fuller revelation that we have in the New Testament, not just Moses and the prophets, but Jesus and the apostles. And I want to examine what they have to say on this subject as well. In other words, I want to give you this morning a bird's eye view of the whole Bible. You're not going to be here for that long. A bird's eye view of the whole Bible on this subject. And if we can ignore what God's word says on this subject, then according to Jesus in this parable, that is a sign of fatal hardness of heart. Okay. So, Moses and the prophets. Moses means the first five books of the Bible. The first of the five books of the Bible is Genesis. So let's start in Genesis. Just two passages from Genesis. The first passage is the story of creation. God creates a physical, material universe. Fairly obvious remark to make, isn't it? This is a physical, I'm sure you've noticed, this is a physical, material universe. God has created it. God has made us physical, material beings. We have physical and material needs. And God has given us physical and material things to do. We are to fill the earth We are to subdue the earth. We are to have dominion over the earth. We are physical beings in a physical universe with physical needs and with physical things to do. And God said, that's very good. That's very good. We are not just spiritual beings. We are not just souls. And therefore, it stands to reason that concern for our neighbour will necessarily include concern for their material well-being. If we're not concerned for our neighbour's material well-being, if we're only concerned about their souls and nothing else, then it's a denial of the doctrine of creation. God is not just in the business of saving souls. Salvation is physical as well as spiritual. We are not saved from the material world. We don't believe in salvation from the material world. We believe in the salvation of the material world. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead physically. And his physical resurrection was the beginning of the new creation. That's why we're looking forward to being resurrected people in resurrection bodies in a new heaven, but also in a new earth. The Bible is a physical book. And salvation is not salvation from the material. It is the salvation of the material. So I begin in Genesis chapter 1. And the next passage in Genesis that I want to consider is towards the end of the book of Genesis. And it's the story of Joseph. Mankind sins. Sin and death come into the world. God chooses Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bless the nations. In spite of its sin, I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to save the world through your offspring. Now ultimately that offspring is Jesus Christ. But who is the offspring of Abraham who saves the world in the book of Genesis? A foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Well, the answer to that question, of course, is Joseph. The offspring of Abraham who blesses the world, who saves the world. And how does he do it? Does he become a preacher? Is the first offspring of Abraham to bless the world a preacher? No. Is he a pastor? No. He's a politician. I wish Tim Farron was here this morning. He's a politician. And how does he bless the world? By providing food for the world during a famine. Okay? So you can't read the book of Genesis and get the idea that God isn't interested in the material world and in material needs. If you do read the book of Genesis and come away with that idea, you are coming away with a heresy. A serious heresy. It is not a biblical view. God is interested in material things and in material needs. That brings us to the law of Moses. The offspring of Abraham became the nation of Israel. God gave the nation of Israel his law through Moses. Jesus summarized the law of Moses as loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, how do you love yourself? Do you ignore your physical needs? I don't think so. Most of you seem fairly well fed, reasonably well dressed. Well, yeah, reasonably well dressed. How do you love yourself? Well, you look after your spiritual needs. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. Of course you do. And that's the most important thing in your life. But does that mean you ignore your physical needs? Do you ignore your material needs? Of course it doesn't. So how do you love your neighbour? Well, of course you want to introduce your neighbour to Jesus Christ. Of course you do. What is life without Jesus Christ, after all? Is that all you want to do? Are you not interested in your neighbour's material well-being, in his material well-being as well? Of course you are, if you truly love your neighbour. And the law of Moses is full of instruction about concern for the poor, negative and positive. Negatively, we are not to oppress the poor. Positively, we are to be compassionate and concerned for the poor. Take, for instance, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. According to the version of the fourth commandment in the book of Deuteronomy, what's the purpose of the fourth commandment? It is so that your manservant and maidservant might rest as you do. In other words, it is to stop powerful, rich people from oppressing their workers, from oppressing poor people. That's part of the reason for the fourth commandment. Isn't it interesting that now that we work and shop 7 days a week, 24/7, only a few years after Sunday opening and 24/7 shopping, what do we find? A recession. Serves us right, doesn't it? For ignoring the law of God. And then you can go on reading through the law of Moses and you'll find loads of stuff on not taking interest when you lend to the poor, not cheating the poor, not denying justice to the poor, not having one law for the rich and one law for the poor. And then more positively, the Old Testament law is full of instructions to consider the widow and the orphan and the alien and the poor in general. If you harvest your field, you don't harvest it right into the corners and along the edges. You leave the corners and you leave the edges so that the poor can glean. If you're fruit picking in your orchard, you only fruit pick once. You go through the orchard just once. You know what it's like when you're fruit picking, if you're picking blackberries or something like that. You always miss some. You weren't allowed to go back a second time and fruit pick again. You left the second picking for the poor. That was in the law of Moses. And let's turn, for instance, I read this passage last week, but we can read it again. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Page 194 in the Church Bible. 194. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 7. If there is a poor man among you, among your brothers, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Verse 10, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people among you. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. And there are many other passages in the law of Moses that we could look at, but I want to rush on to the prophet. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophet. The prophets called Israel to repentance. They called Israel to repentance on two counts. First of all, idolatry. They'd flirted with the gods of the nations round about, which were false gods. And secondly, social injustice. So they hadn't treated God right. And they hadn't treated their neighbours right. And I could quote many passages from the prophets. But I'll just refer you to one, and that's Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, which is on page 745 in the Church Bible. If you could look that up with me, please. Page 745, Isaiah 58. It's a passage about true fasting. Israel was fasting. And still God didn't seem to be answering their prayers. So Isaiah says, well, what's wrong? It's easy to fast. What's wrong? Well, look at verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like a dawn and your healing will quickly appear. You're neglecting the poor. You might be fasting, great, but you're neglecting the poor, says Isaiah. And that's why God isn't responding to your fasting and to your prayer. And there are many other passages that we could look at in the law of Moses. Now, Moses and the prophets means the whole of the Old Testament. And I think that the wisdom literature in the Old Testament is included when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. So if we have a quick look at the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you find that poverty has a number of causes. There are many proverbs which say that if we're lazy, if we're idle, then we will very probably be poor. And so we should be. So poverty can be the cause of sin. It can be the cause of idleness, slothfulness. But very often it's not caused by our own sin. It's caused by being sinned against. It's caused by oppression or injustice. And sometimes, according to the book of Proverbs, poverty is simply the result of misfortune, famine, or something like that. And according to the book of Proverbs, if we want to live God's way, we will be considerate and compassionate to the poor. Let me just give you some examples. If you can turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, which is on page 648 of the Church Bible. We'll just go through a few proverbs. 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. 31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. 17:5, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. 21:13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. 22:2, rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. Verse 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Verse 22:22, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. 28:27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. And we'll leave it there. The high point of Old Testament ethical teaching is actually in the book of Job. The highest point of Old Testament ethical teaching is in the book of Job. And you'll find it in Job chapter 31. Just turn to Job chapter 31, which is on page 532 in the Church Bible. 532, Job chapter 31. This is the high point of Old Testament ethical teaching. Job 31:13. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing with the fatherless, But from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let it be broken off at the joint, for I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendour, I could not do such things. Verse 29, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat, but no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveller. If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent, would not go outside, and so on. We'll leave it there. The high point of Old Testament ethical teaching. Okay, so, says Abraham to the rich man in hell, who says, send Lazarus to warn my five brothers so that they don't come to this place. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to that. And Jesus is addressing this to the Pharisees. They have Moses and the prophets. They take the scriptures very seriously, or they claim to. They're always reading their Bibles. But if they can ignore God's word, and it's clear teaching about the poor, then their hearts and minds are closed, and not even a resurrection from the dead will convince them. That's the punchline of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We're New Testament people. So to the law and the prophets, we add Jesus and the apostles. If we ignore Moses and the prophets, that is a sign of fatal hardness of heart. What does it say? What does that say about those who ignore not only Moses and the prophets, but Jesus and the apostles? Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 4 by saying he'd come to preach good news to the poor. The poor are not excluded. They're excluded from virtually everything else. But they're not excluded from the gospel. They're not excluded from the kingdom of God. They're not even at a disadvantage. In every other area of life, the poor are probably at a disadvantage. But not here. They're actually at an advantage, Jesus said. It is the rich who are at a disadvantage. Because of what he calls the deceitfulness of wealth. Because of its subtle pressure on our lives, so that we find ourselves serving money instead of serving God. And you can't serve both, says Jesus. And so he said, do not lay up treasure on earth. Invest your treasure in eternity. Make friends to welcome you into eternity. Give to the poor. And when the rich young ruler refused this, because he was rich, he turned around and walked away from Jesus, and Jesus let him go. Jesus let him go. And Zacchaeus, a rich man, who repented, how did he show his repentance? Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll pay him back four times over. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. That's repentance. That's repentance. And the parable of the Good Samaritan? We can't pass by our poor brothers, our poor neighbours on the other side. We've got to get involved. And it'll cost us. It'll cost us time, it'll cost us resources, it'll cost us money, as it did the Good Samaritan when he got involved. That's Jesus. What about the apostles? Taking you through the whole Bible in one morning. What about the apostles? Well, the early church was characterized by radical generosity. Acts chapter 2, there wasn't a needy person amongst them. Why not? They shared everything. That was a sign that the Spirit had come. Radical generosity is a sign of God's Spirit at work. Widows were cared for. Deacons were appointed to be the church's social workers. That's what deacons were in the New Testament. There was no church buildings to bother about. They were the church's social workers. And when the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he tells us in Galatians that Peter and James and John had given him the right hand of fellowship and said, okay, you go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. The only thing we request of you, Paul, is that you remember the poor. And Paul says, I wanted to do that anyway. There's no question about that. And he gave much of his time to collecting money from the Gentile churches to take to the poor believers in Judea. And in fact, that's what eventually cost him his freedom. He insisted on taking it personally to Jerusalem. When he got there, he was arrested. And when he was trying to drum up support for this offering for the poor believers in Judea, he said, I want you to give generously. I want you to give like the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ give? Well, he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. Don't we just like to take verses out of context and stick them on walls and stick them on calendars and things? Jesus was rich, but for our sakes he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. One of nearly everybody's favourite verses. But what's the context? You should give like that, Paul is saying to his Gentile churches. You should give like the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He impoverished himself in order to enrich us when we were poor. Now it's your turn. 1 John chapter 3, we're nearly at the end of the Bible now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Page 1227. You can tell we're getting near the end. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. John says, a mark of the new birth, the born again people, is love, because God is love. What's love? It's not just words. It's deed, it's truth. It's seeing someone in need. And we, with our material possessions, taking pity on him. And showing the love of God to him. And then there's the whole of the letter of James, where James says, what's true religion? It's caring for orphans and widows in their need. Do not discriminate against the poor. If a poor man comes into your fellowship, treat him exactly the same as you would treat a rich man, and an influential man, and an educated man. Treat them all the same. Do not discriminate against the poor. And faith without works, he says, is dead. James chapter 2, page 1214 in the Church Bible, verse 14. James chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Answer, no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay? Do you get the picture? Moses and the prophets, Jesus and the apostles, Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God, which this church claims to take very, very seriously indeed, tells us that we've got to be generous to the poor. It doesn't tell us in one or two obscure little verses. It's one of the main themes of the Bible. You know, one of the things I deeply regret is that when I was a lad, I went to conferences where you'd get two sermons in the afternoon, two sermons in the evening. We all had to go. We used to sit in the balcony at Hebron Hall in Carlisle, watching the older people down below and all the young people misbehaving in the balcony. Don't tell my parents that, will you? I heard umpteen sermons on the colours in the tabernacle. Red, blue, purple, scarlet stuff. I heard sermons on the timing of the rapture or on the number of the beast. I didn't hear a single sermon on this subject. Not a single sermon in any conference that I ever went to. If we can read the Bible and not see this, then it is a sign, says Jesus, of fatal hardness of heart. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. Oh, but if somebody would go to them from the dead. No, no. If they won't listen to God's word when they read it, neither will they be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead. Now, you don't need me to tell you, because this is an evangelical church, you don't need me to tell you that giving to the poor is not some way of accumulating merit in order to be saved, or even in order to be assured of salvation. We are saved by grace alone. Grace is God's amazing generosity to people who don't deserve it. That's how we're saved. Through Jesus Christ, what he did for sinners, and through God's grace alone. That is what saves us. But the Bible teaches that those who are saved by God's amazing generosity will themselves become amazingly generous. And that's a sign that they're saved. In the Old Testament, you're to be kind to the slaves and to the aliens. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt. You were an alien in Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Remember what he did for you. Therefore, you be kind to the slave and to the alien. It's people who have received grace who become generous people. People who believe that we earn our salvation by our performance or by our achievements, by our works, by our efforts, are likely to be demanding people. They're likely to look at a poor person and say, oh, well, he hasn't worked hard enough. He hasn't worked as hard as me. I've worked hard, I deserve what I've got. Probably hasn't worked as hard as me. Deserves all he gets. That's a sign of lack of grace. People who believe the gospel, people who believe that they're saved by the grace of God, become gracious people. People who are saved by God's amazing generosity become amazingly generous people. And a church that emphasizes grace, as we certainly do, and I hope always will. A church that emphasizes God's amazing generosity in salvation will become an amazingly generous church. And if we don't, then according to this parable, it is a sign of fatal hardness of heart. So God, may God speak to us through this parable. Speak to us individually. Speak to us as a church. Chat to Joe about how you can get involved in Christians Against Poverty. At the very most basic level, you could become a life changer. And simply by giving a couple of pounds of your money a month, you could help CAP, help the poor and the people who are in trouble because of debt in our society, who we are trying to help as a church. Speak to Joe, speak to me as to how you could get involved with that. Or there may be other things that God will call you to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles, the clear teaching of the whole Bible, which tells us that you are a God who created the material world, which is good, and that you are concerned and interested about the material world and about material needs and material things. In fact, you're going to recycle this material world and create a new heaven and a new earth in which everything is right and as it should be. We thank you for your amazing grace to sinners, to us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that as we respond to your grace, we will ourselves become amazingly generous people, as you are an amazingly generous God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.